God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and it's a great privilege to be able to sit in front of you and to teach you God's Word. We're going to continue in the development of a true Christian by learning more about the Christian way today. And if you're willing, you'll need to put away most thoughts and concepts and habits of the past, because most of them do not fit within the seven church epistles, if they're according to the old way or the way of the world. But before we start on the Christian way, let's say our little saying, I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, and I have God's favor in my life. And in Spanish, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right. I love hearing you say that kind of thing. It's absolutely fabulous. Today, I'd like to show you a new way called the Christian way. And I'd like to discuss the concept of human recovery within the Christian story, something that all Christians will need to go through, and finally, the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. All of this fits within the Christian way. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul represented the Christian way so much so that he is our greatest example of Christian living offered in the book of Acts. His lifestyle of communication is duly noted in 2 Corinthians, starting with the last verse of chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. First and foremost on the Christian mind should be the unfathomable greatness of the Christian gift, that unspeakable gift. There is no greater gift in all of Christendom, and there will be no equal in all of time. Paul referenced this ever so great standard immediately before he launched one of the most striking and bold confrontations recorded biblically, 2 Corinthians. Paul was a mighty man, one who maintained a strength in presence of which even the Roman government was knowledgeable. Certainly, the Jewish government had tasted of his kindness and goodness, and also of his strength, but not in a godly way. Paul took his quiet side, and also his strength, with him into Christianity. And after many years of spiritual renewal, was able to say, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He lowered himself into the basest of positions in order to reach the most. He put his gentleness and meekness aside in order to become bold enough to make a difference. And this shows us the essence of the Christian way: gentleness and power. Paul's life was managed much like the inventory manager in a great storehouse. He checked this and he checked that, ensured enough that the shelves were stocked with proper goods, and any rotten, spoiled, and undeserving items were not allowed to remain. His Christian balance often hung on the meaning of one very simple Greek word, logosiomai, and it means to take an inventory. It means to estimate, conclude, or count. It has also been used as despise, esteem, impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, and even think on. Logizomai. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 10, verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think, logizomai, to be bold against some which think, logizomai, of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It was a constant calculation, a constant inventory taking. And you can see that throughout all of Paul's talking, all of the Word of God that he delivered. I don't think God could have chosen a better man for the job because of how Paul thought, because of how Paul talked, and because of how Paul ordered his life on this principle. Verse 3, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This portrays the dynamics behind the Christian way. And there is a dynamics. There is a point in time where you must leave the teaching and move into the practical. And for those who enter into practice of the Christian way, theirs is a life that can never be equaled with anything on this earth. But most have not attained that. Most have a foulness within them that doesn't allow them to do that. And so the Christian is tasked with a mighty responsibility to accept change, to accept renewal, to accept a new life. The Christian life is not the life of the world. The Christian way is not according to the ways of the world. And because the Christian has really never understood this since the first century church, that is, the need for a discussion on human recovery, our walk is so centered on human recovery. That's right. That might sound a bit strange at first, but we are confronted with a hurt that's already taken place, with a pain that's already been there, with a disaster that's no longer in the making. It's long since passed. The more has been your walk in the ways of the flesh, the more shall be your efforts to become a spiritual person. The Christian way is not according to the flesh in any way, and not according to carnal warfare. If yours has been, then long may be your journey upward. But the Christian way is still attainable if you want it. You must desire it with the very core of your being. The nature of Satan's attacks are often so subtle that we don't recognize the damage until it's past. Long past sometimes. Then we find ourselves dealing with the hurt, the pain, the lingering drama of conflicts gone by. It's time for us to become aware of the Christian way and its importance, so much so that our inventory taking becomes far more than a simple act of counting. It must involve a rousting out of all things undeserved, all things not belonging, all things not of Christ. Why, it must become a true way of being Christ's representatives on this earth, so that all can see the genuine quality of the Christ. That's the Christian story. While others around us are all wrapped up in the Christmas story, they failed to see what they really should see: a story of power and might, a story filled with oracles of facts and findings of a truly powerful and godly nature. Stories of Christian abundance, deliverance, and joy. Stories of eternal hope, earthly freedom, and all that goes in between. Truly, most Christians are a shell of what they should be. I'm not complaining, because I'm thankful to God that His family is growing in size. That's God's desire. But I'm bringing to the forefront for you the need to recognize how vital human recovery is and should become. You've all sat on the sidelines far too long. And I mean Christianity. It's time to get in the game. A coach has no one to coach unless there's players. That is the only time that the coach has something to do. If there are no players, there's no need for coaching. Christians are afflicted in terrible ways. And I'm speaking this to bring the reality home to you. I want you to look within yourself. I want you to pick up and cast out the things that no longer belong. But before you can do that, you must identify with this. And so, this is an uncomfortable portion of learning. But Christians are afflicted in terrible ways. On the outside, they try to maintain smiles. They try to get along for those 2 to 3 hours a week when they gather together. But on the inside, it's an entirely different story, of which you are all well aware. They cry, they yell, they shout their disdain of such a lack of abundance, friendship, and glee. They sulk the hours away in frustration and misery, only to find another day much like the one they just had facing them yet again. This represents the old man, the man of despair and death that should have been taught to enter the grave upon the new birth, but wasn't. Christians are supposed to be superabundant people, not so much on the outside, but on the inside. They are supposed to be men and women of spiritual health and wealth. The closest any get today are all these outside help teachings. Let's make you better and richer. But they never touch the internal reality of Christ. Christians are supposed to be people of strong and vital communication, speaking to each other in love and kindness, degrees far above that offered by their worldly counterparts. Now, you might be thinking I'm talking directly to you. Well, I am, but I'm not speaking of you. Even though I may have talked with you most recently, I've talked with many of you and discussed these same points. So you might think that I'm picking on you, but I'm not. Trust me. There's a saying that goes, don't shoot the messenger. Okay, that comes to my mind right now. Christians are to think thoughts that hold no place in the world's scheme of things, but thoughts that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Yes, when you are able to spend time with most Christians, after a few hours or even a few minutes, you might find yourself wanting to help their old man right into the grave. As the Bible says, these things ought not so to be. When and where you find a desire to reach out and put such an one out of his or her misery, let it be known that it is at that time you are face to face with his or her old man. This person never put it in the grave. Folks, it's time for that old man to die. It's time for it to be put in the grave, never again to rise and stalk your shelves with its frustration, fear, anger, envy, jealousy, contempt, poverty, spiritual wantonness, lust, deceit, and the list goes on and on. If you awake each morning facing these horribly stocked shelves, commonly found in Christian warehouses around the globe, it's time to take inventory as Paul did. It's time to clean house as Paul did. It's time to restock the aisles of your mind and heart with Christian goodness and power, meekness and love. Never again allowing such defeating instruments of despair and defeat place in your life. It's time to awake to your righteousness and might, as only genuine Christians can do. That's the beginning of your Christian story. If that's ever going to happen, folks, we've got to learn to kill the old man. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. You have to desire freedom. You have to want release. You have to crave spiritual renewal so that you do what it takes in your life to get the job done. I want every one of you to be able to look back upon your life one day when you put pen to paper to write your Christian story. And I want that Christian story to be the best of the best. I want it to be the best seller that year because of all the remarkable things of godliness captured therein. It's time for you to start crafting your story today so that you have something proper to write then. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, and we could read every one of these verses, but I won't. Not today. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or more properly, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's two concepts that I maintain of the old man. One is this spiritual release, giving you the ability to deal with your old man. Because the nature of life is repetitious. And what Satan has done, he continues to do. And so even though Christ did what he did spiritually by putting that old man into the grave, it's as legal can get. It's as sure as the greatest surety on earth, and then some. It's as real as if it happened before your eyes this second. Yet it's not realized by mankind. And why is that? For a couple reasons. They don't retain the word in their minds and believe it. And then the nature of the adversary is repetition, where he repeats and repeats and repeats to where you're so battered and bruised by the time he's finished that all you are is the old man, save a wisp of speaking in tongues here and there and a prayer for somebody here and there. That's because of the nature of Satan. So while the word says the old man is dead, it's gone, you sit there staring at yours as if there was nothing but the old man. It seems so real and so tangible. That's not the Christian way. And that's why I say it's time for human recovery. And I say human for all of Christendom to feel this, to touch this, to see this, to smell it, and to taste it. Oh, that it is so good. It's time for recovery. It's time. And if Satan's pulling his tricks on you, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. You need to recognize it. Does he repeat the same thing on you day after day, every morning when you wake up? The same frustrations hit your head? The same fears? The same despair? The same feelings of defeat? Does this happen to you day after day? The same yearnings, the same cryings. If this is happening to you, you need to put a stop to it. You need to take the upper hand. You must reckon, you must consider this old man to truly be dead. And that would be the second concept of the old man. Christ did his job. Now it's up to you to do yours. And folks, if you got a house full of lazy people, number one, there's no one to coach because there's no players. It's time for that to stop. It's time for us to get in the game, to live the Christian way. Something with the genuineness that has not been seen since the first century church. And it can start right here, right now. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. This is the second concept of the old man. Jesus put the old man off spiritually. It's a done deal, as legal and real and true as it could ever get. But now you have your job to do. And that isn't as real as it could get if you wake up every morning to the same old man. You put off concerning the former conversation, which means way of life, the old man. I hate that old man. It's time for that old man to die. You've got so much power. You've got so much energy. You've got so much anger and so much of all the things that you don't ever want to see again. Put that energy into putting him in the grave. I want to see real Christian people day in and day out. You ought to want to see real Christian people. You're the ones that make the difference. That old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What a beautiful definition of what Paul practiced and started his great confrontation to the Corinthians with. He was renewed in the spirit of his mind. What does that even mean? It means that you've put the old man in the grave. I say get a shovel. I say practice it over and over until it's a done deal. Last week we talked about abuse and how that those of you who have been abused in your lives have hurt to this day. You could have been abused by a family member, a friend, somebody in between, a boss, who knows. Can't do anything about that. But I can do something about how you manage the hurt. That's what we talked about. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the very beginning of dealing with that hurt. And put on the new man. You literally put it on. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians chapter 3, I recently told a friend of mine that the entire Christian story is captured in the seven church epistles. It's all right there. That's the story you hear the least of. But if you go anywhere else in the Bible to get your story's Genesis, beginning, you'll never get off the starting block. I'm talking about human recovery here. I'm talking about you becoming renewed. And I use the analogy. I want your life to be like those colorful hot air balloons that rise into the sky and that float ever so freely with an endless supply of gas, of course. I want your life to be free on this earth. You are never required to be in bondage. You're never required to be in bondage by your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your fellow traffic members out there on the highway, or anybody else. And yet how many of us have fallen into bondage and despair because we didn't take a stand and renew ourselves in the spirit of our mind, which means to accept the truth and to never let abusive situations take place, to never let Satan repeat his thing over and over again. We're the ones that have caused our greatest problems. And it's primarily because of a laziness, a lack of desire. Oh, there's reasons that laziness come in. Pride, selfishness, money, oh, who knows? Tons of things. But the end result is that you finally get complacent. You finally get lazy. Nobody can tell you what to do anymore. Nobody can help you. Nobody can work with you. It just can't be done because you're resigned to your prison. You're chained to your cell wall. These things ought not so to be, folks. It's time to become free and to float in the air like that colorful hot air balloon. How many of you have ever seen pictures of those hot air balloon festivals? The sky is littered with beautiful colors. These balloons just floating everywhere, bouncing into each other, and it's just amazing. What a symbol of liberty. That ought to be the symbol of Christianity. What a symbol of freedom. The Bible says in Galatians, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's interesting. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And we so limit ourselves and we say, well, I just won't do the Mosaic law. And in the meantime, you look back up at your chains, attached to your cell wall, and then your glance turns over to the bars, and you just go, I guess that's the way life is going to be. How many of you have gone through that? How many of you are going through that today? Well, it's time to change. It's time to get the shovels out. Because what you are doing is you are giving life to your old man. You're feeding your old man. You're exercising your old man. You're letting your old man sleep. You're letting your old man go to school. You're treating your old man as life itself. You're never to feed your old man. You're never to dress your old man. You're never to give a bed to your old man. You're never to give your old man any attention at all, except for one, the shovel and the grave. If you're tired of putting that old man in front of your face day after day, it's time to put it in the grave. It's time to get out and dig the hole. 6 feet under is good enough for me. How about you? All of your old men. Do you know something? You might say, gosh, do I only have one? I hate to say, but there's more than one. What if you put it away today and something else pops up tomorrow? It's time to put it in the grave again. You might be putting that old man in the grave for the rest of your life. You know why? Because Satan's nature is repetitiveness. I've told people in counseling, if you've had an abusive situation and something keeps reminding you of that, it's time to take that thing and put it in the grave. If it's a person that's still alive, you go up and you say, I put you in the grave. If it's just a thought, you say, I put you in the grave. Get in there in the name of Jesus Christ. If it's a string of emotions, you say, I put you in the grave. If it's some form of abuse that still comes at you, say, I put you in the grave. Get out. Back off in the name of Jesus Christ. You got to put it in the grave. You got to dig a hole. You got to think this. That's the spirit of your mind. You got to do it in your mind. That's where your battle is. You don't treat this thing lightly. Colossians chapter 3. Starting with verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members. Now the Greek word means blow to smithereens. But if you had a bunch of body parts, where would you want to put them? In the grave. That's right. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. See, this gets into the second category. This is all the junk that you got to deal with. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. That's lust. Could be anything. I used to say sewing machines. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Yeah, I want so many sewing machines. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. No, you are not a child of disobedience. You're a child of God. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. You see, you can pick any old, nasty, stinky way of life and call it the old man. You can take any nasty, old, stinky way of life and put it in the grave. You got to have a picture of what you're to become. The Christian way. I love the picture of the hot air balloons. I love seeing you floating freely in this life. Beautiful, radiant, a little overweight. Hot air balloons. Get it? Okay, never mind. I want you to see yourself as being free, floating through life with glee. Oh gosh, that to some that seems impossible. You know, maybe your prison is so tough that you think you can't get out. Maybe it is. But I'm here to say you can. But there's some things that you got to do. Yeah, I know it's miserable. You say, Jerry, you don't know how miserable mine is. You weren't beat by your parents. You weren't this and you weren't that. I want to tell you something. I know. Not because I lived your experience, but because I see what Christ delivered us from. And I can read these things and see that they apply to people, and the list can go on. You say, Jerry, you just don't understand. My misery is too great. It's beyond help. And I say, no, that's a lie. I say, because the Bible says, put on the new man. And that means every man, put on the new man. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what you've gone through, put on the new man. No matter how you feel, put on the new man. No matter how heavy that ball and chain, put on the new man. There's nothing in this life designed to release man from the fetters and shackles of despair and putting on the new man. There's no better way. There's no other way. You must put on the new man. 20 years from now, you must put on the new man. You must put on the new man. Verse 8 again, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Do you know that some of you have so much anger? And you know people just like this, by the way. I'm just the messenger. But some of y'all have so much anger. I'm not talking about the 2 to 3 hours of Christian smiles that I mentioned earlier. But you've got so much anger that a true Christian can't even talk to you. They can't. Because you can do nothing but be angry. They can't talk to you. And I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? And I know I've talked to a lot of you guys about this subject. No one in particular. But you got to look at that for a minute. Why would there be so much anger and resistance against the true Christian way? It's the old man. I want you to be able to identify the old man. You kids have it too. Everybody's got to deal with this old man. You kids aren't pure and perfect. Maybe the day you were born you were. But when mama didn't feed you that first time, you got mad. And maybe you build a case that you've held to this day. I don't know. I watch kids fight and spit and tear each other up. We had a party over at our house recently and parents brought kids and the kids were there. And I heard this one little girl say something to this other little girl, littler than her. Just gave me chills. Unbelievable stuff. It starts at a very early age. If you're dealing with the old man, it might be better to save some time. Go out to the shed, get the shovel, put it in the grave, and then put on the new man. It might be better to organize your time like that. Oh, you might have some things to wrestle through. You might need to talk about some things just to get it sorted out. Maybe you don't know that you're dealing with the old man. Maybe you don't know that the pains that you go through every day are the old man. I mean, just because I do doesn't mean you do. And I understand that. It's hard for me to understand sometimes. And you might see me get frustrated. But it doesn't mean I don't love you. You know, when you get so filled with knowledge and experience and stuff, you kind of tend to think that everybody else is the same way, but they're not. And so, you need to bear with me a little bit too. But I'm serious about a new Christianity, the Christian way. I'm so serious about that, you ought to be too. You might look at me and say, gosh, I wish I was kind of like Jerry. I wish I could talk like him and teach like him and have the word in my head like him and dress like him and everything else. And I say to you, don't you wish like you were me? Wish that you were better than me and get that way. I'm just a starting point, folks. That's all I represent to you. I am a starting point. You can take what I've given you and you can start going and going and going until you are so grown up spiritually, even your mama won't recognize you. That's right. You got to look at it like that. I want you guys to be free. I want you guys to float in life. I don't want you to wake up tomorrow morning being frustrated. I don't want you to go to bed tonight feeling hurt. I want you to be happy in life. I want you to be blessed. I want you to get clarity to the situation so that you realize you've been cheated, so that you realize you've been tricked, so that you realize that your friends and maybe even family don't have it all together. The only thing that has it all together are these seven church epistles, folks. I want you to get to the place that you can see some of this stuff. And if you can't see it, I want you to pray that God shows it to you. But not just that He shows it to you, but that you turn into one of those free floaters, those hot air balloons, those remarkable inventions that defy the bounds of this worldly torment. That's what I want you to do. I want you to personify just for enough time to put it in the grave, that old man. If it's frustration, I want you to turn frustration into a person. Get a shovel, put it in the grave. If it's lying, I want you to personify it for just a second so you can see it. Just make it a little tiny thing. You put it in your hand, go kick up some dirt, throw it down and kick the dirt over it and stomp on it. I want you to personify the old man torments of your life. Identify him, personify him, and put him in the grave. You got to put him in the grave. Look within your own heart right now and pick one. Pick the one you hate the most. Pick the one that if you didn't have to wake up with it tomorrow morning, you'd be the happiest person on the face of the earth. Which one is that? Pick it. Now I want you to pray in your heart right now. And I want you to say, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to help me put this thing in the grave once and for all. Now I want you to get a picture in your mind. I want you to have a shovel in your hand. It can be as big as you want. And I want you to go out to the dirt. And I want you to dig a hole. Dig. Dig that hole. That dirt's just a flying here and there. Okay, it's deep enough. Now I want you to pick up that little old thing, whatever it was that you said, if I get rid of this today, I'll wake up in the morning and be the happiest person on the face of this earth. I want you to throw it in that hole. Now I want you to take that dirt and pile over the top of it. Oh, it's squealing. It's screaming. You can see it rustling, trying to get back up. You just step on it. You say, uh-uh, in the name of Jesus Christ, you stop. You ain't coming back. You're not stocking my shelves with your goods. No more. Personify it. Bring this into reality, folks. Now, in the morning, when you wake up, if that thing's still there, what are you going to do? You're going to go pick up that shovel again. You're not going to get out of bed until you go through that whole thing all over again. If it comes back at you in the middle of the day, what are you going to do? Pick up that shovel. Maybe we ought to give everybody a little shovel. You know, you got all kinds of buildings out there with all kinds of people in them talking about all kinds of things they say is the Bible. But you don't have people getting deliverance. Christianity today is basically annihilated. It's a mess. It's a corrupted mess. And I don't care how well-meaning people act and look, they're a mess too. I wonder if any of you have ever seen a true Christian. Oh my gosh, you'd think you were seeing an angel. You would. We've all been led to believe something that we never should have been taught. And now we're having to learn to believe something we should have always been taught. And I'm just the messenger. And I thank God I see enough of this to be able to say enough to impact your life so that you could do enough so that you can become enough to glorify God. That's my dream for you. Hey, if I had any animosity toward you, first of all, I should not be sitting here. And I wouldn't be. I don't think I could put up with it. But I wouldn't be able to teach you how you can manage you so that you could become what God wants you to be. I wouldn't be able to do it. We need a little empathy here, folks. Don't shoot the messenger. Instead, focus on putting on the new man. You got to be able to say, you put your name in the blank. You got to be able to say, Dulce, Ray, Sandra, John, Lynn, Joe, Joy, everybody. You got to be able to say, and you put your name in the blank, I'm going to be free. I'm going to do this. Remember last week I said, y'all got to climb your own mountains. We're on the way. You look back and you go, oh my gosh, I had no idea I went that far. That's right. You put your name in the blank today, tomorrow, and forever. And you describe what you really want. I'm going to be free. This is what I want. I'm never going to be in bondage again to the old man and to anything that genders it. Ever. I'm not going to do it again. You'll catch a glimpse of it, and you'll never forget that glimpse. You'll taste that freedom, and you'll never again want that slavery. I pray that God gives it to you. And I will pray before we finish. And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God does the stuff that He wants to do, just so that He knows that we want it. Of course, He already does. But it's fun to pray because He said pray, and I kind of get off on it. Okay? But I just love this in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, and malice. Let it be said that a true Christian can talk to another true Christian without anger. Let it be said. Let it be said that a true Christian can talk to another true Christian without wrath. Let it be said that a true Christian can talk to another true Christian without malice. That's evil. Or blasphemy. Or filthy communication out of your mouth. Let it be said. Let it be said. Let it be said that our Christianity is true. Let it be said. By whom? By all the angels in heaven. By God. By Jesus Christ. By each other here. Let it be said. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If you haven't put off the old man, you're simply a liar. That's what the Bible says. If you don't put off the old man, you're a pack of lies. Because everything that the old man represents are lies. A lying Christian way. A lying human recovery. A lying Christian story. Why would you want to represent the greatest thing on earth with the most misery? Why? Well, you wouldn't. But if you're trying to, you're living a lie. And it's time for you to change because God put the responsibility on you to put on the new man. Nobody else. Not your preacher. Not your wife. Not your husband. Not your ever so excited child. Not your boss. Nobody. Nobody else. You. It's on you. You, you, and you alone. I don't know how to say that. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you guys. But if you're miserable, you stop it. If you're not happy, you stop it. If you're tired of being lazy, you stop it. put the old man in the grave. These are all parts of the old man. A Christian is supposed to be superabundant, vivacious, giving, loving, kind, pure-hearted, tender-hearted, filled with agape. Agape running out at the seams. And no other. Well, sure, you'll have to deal with that split personality. Maybe you've got more than a split personality. Maybe they call it multiple personality disorder. You know, how many old men do you have rising up to the top every day? Some people have a lot. That's the multiple part. I'd say you need a few shovels. But after you put them in the grave enough times, guess what? They're going to stay there. Because we're talking about habit. If you're the kind of person that gets frustrated the very next day because something didn't happen right away, you're going to have trouble on this one. You need to grow up a little bit in your maturity and your patience, and your maturity of patience today. Because, get real, life takes time. You know, I've got an example for you. I'm a fingernail clipper kind of guy, okay? If you've ever paid attention to me, you know I always have fingernail clippers in my pocket. Always. And if I don't have my fingernail clippers in my pocket, I'm really frustrated. Because I used to bite off those the cuticle things and rip them and they'd bleed. I'd hurt so much. I finally said, I am not going to do this again. I got smart and realized if I clipped them off with fingernail clippers, that they would be gone. It's amazing. Just disappeared. I've taught my kids this. Well, I noticed that fingernail clippers are not all alike, just like people. And there's a kind of fingernail clipper I love, and there's a kind of fingernail clipper I don't like at all. There are fingernail clippers that actually cut a curved fingernail, which are most of the ones on the market. And then you can get some really unique German ones that are flat or almost flat. Now, this one that I'm showing you right now, it isn't completely flat, but you can probably see the curve that it's not that much. And these little guys slide out of your pocket, so you can go spend a lot of money on them, they disappear. I've gone through so many of these, it's ridiculous. So much so that instead of spending $40, I finally found a place that cost $10. It took me about 5 years to find them. But I did. And the interesting thing about using these, if you use the old ones, your fingernails are always curved, and that's fine, but you can't use them on your bigger fingernails, the wider ones. How are you going to do it? You know, you cut a little curve in the middle, then a little curve on each side, you know, because they're so small. They just, first you'd start here, then you got to come over here, and then you got to come over here, and pretty soon you got all this weird angle stuff. Hey, you try. But you look at this friend of yours and you go, gosh, that person has such nice looking fingernails. They go straight up and they're just across, you know, and how could mine ever get like that? If you get a fingernail clipper that actually can cut pretty much straight across, that's how you can do it. You know, you don't worry about cutting the middle. You can just cut the middle and then you bring it over a little bit, but you don't go all the way down like the fingernail clippers usually do. You just kind of bring it over like that, and you let the sides grow up a little bit. Pretty soon, your fingernails are going up and nicely across. You go, that's what I want. So you cut your fingernails the first day. By the way, I just got these in the mail, and I've been using the old curved ones forever. So now I've got to wait until the sides of my fingernails get back up to where I like them. Okay? It wasn't until I got the right tool that I could actually get the right effect. And now I'm going to have to wait for it. Can I make my fingernails grow any quicker? No. I got to wait for these thumbs to get back the way they used to be before when I lost my last one, which, by the way, was expensive. Don't tell my wife. I like these, though. These are cool. These are flat. And it pops up like that. Isn't it slick? Found out about these over in Switzerland. And then when you close it, you just push. And it has a file on it too, which is really nice. Make sure you don't have any weird little angles. And then anyway, you push this down and you bring this up and it catches just right on the smooth part in there and it pops it right down, boom, closed. And it stays closed too. And you put it back in this little case. This one even has a little ring on it. The others never had a ring, so you can actually hook this to something. Keep it from maybe falling out of your pocket, I don't know, when you sit down in your easy chair and forget about it down in Rockport or wherever you go on your vacations. My point is, if you don't have the right tools, you are never going to change into the person you want to become. You can use the tools you have all your life. But if you don't pick up the right tools, forget it. It will not happen. You can wish all you want. You can pray all you want. It's not going to happen. You got to have the right tools. Folks, I'm giving you the right tools. All you need is a shovel. I'm giving you the right tools. I'm telling you to get off your keister and do something about it. That's what I'm telling you. And so, did I read verse 10? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of him after the image of him that created him. It's all about Christ in you. That's exactly what you have to do. The new man is renewed after Christ. We know that. But we're not talking about the theory on it now. We're talking about the shovel work. Okay? The activity that you've got to do. If Jesus dealt with mankind's spirituality as he did, then you can deal with your spirituality as you're supposed to. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn of our responsibility, once again, to bring forth the new man. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, since then, this story has seldom been heard. But Jesus did his part. He did his part. Now, therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers or foreigners. How many of you feel like strangers or foreigners? Oh, you come to fellowship. You read the word. Speak in tongues. But the battle that rages inside is enough to kill you. How many of you go through that? You don't have to raise your hand. If you're going through that, you're feeling the stranger and foreigner part. Because the life of a true Christian is not like that. Oh, you're going to have your attacks. Satan does his thing. I can't stop that stuff. All I can do is teach you how to deal with it. I'm the messenger on that one. Okay? But if you're feeling like a stranger and a foreigner, maybe you better write this on your shovel. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Well, I don't feel like it. So? I'm just the messenger. So? I love being a messenger. I can just be funny, you know? So? That's stupid to say. That's dumb to think. I'm just a messenger. So? Come on. You guys aren't all wrapped up in the Christmas spirit, are you? Hope not. Okay. I like what Jaylene said. She goes, it's the eve of the holiday. That was a good one. Okay. Hey, I hope you guys have fun on Christmas, but don't you tie it to the Christian story. I went over that last week. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I told you Paul was the greatest example of the Christian way in the book of Acts. Your life, your Christian work, your Christian story is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Guys, it's got to be more than 2 or 3 hours a week of smiles and then back into the cesspit of misery. You have no right to misery. There's something that's going wrong in your life or in your family or in your situation if you're miserable. Face up to that fact and do something about it. This is the way it's supposed to be. We all should be thriving, growing up together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's how we ought to be. That's what you ought to want. Can you hear God calling you to a new life and walk? Can you hear that? Did you hear that this morning? Can you feel His presence tugging on your arm? Come this way. Get out of your prison. Stop that stuff. Can you see that yours is a way that needs to change? A way that needs renewal? If you can, come join those who are already on their roads of human recovery by living the true Christian way. Never again allowing Satan to stock the shelves of your heart and mind with his items of deceit and depravity. Settle for nothing less than the absolute best of all that God has to offer. Put the old man in the grave once and for all, and resurrect the new man. Oh, he's in you. Don't you ever say he's not. Resurrect the new man into his heavenly calling and position, an act that only you can do.